If you would open your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2. Anita, I'm going to address the call that you got this morning about being depressed and or anxious or fearful. But I want you to think with me for just a minute. This is Christmas. The Christmas story is everywhere. We know the Christmas story. We know that an angel appeared to Mary and told her something spectacular. Is that a good adjective? What did the angel say to Mary? Who can comprehend? If the angel of God showed up to you, just the fact that there was an angelic presence there would be almost enough to knock you over, correct? I'm trying to get you to think of it in logical, real-life terms. The angel of God comes to this woman. Well, if that's not enough, what did he tell her? What did the angel tell Mary? He said, first you're going to be pregnant. And she's going to say, what? Right? Secondly, you're going to be pregnant with the Messiah? The one the Jewish people have been waiting for their entire lives? I mean, she can't. Just try to be Mary for a minute. You're going to be pregnant having had no sex. And oh, by the way, that baby is going to be the Son of God. Can you just, and can we even comprehend what was going through Mary? 9 months later, Jesus is born. 8 days after the birth, they present him to the priest for the circumcision, the ceremony that is part of their culture. And we're going to read just a minute about this guy named Simeon. Simeon got so excited because he, after his whole life of waiting on the Messiah, he got to see him. Are we like that? Are we those who wake up every day longing to fellowship with our Lord? And I'm not playing a mental or a theological game. I'm not looking for a specific answer. I'm just saying that we should be able to start our day going, oh my God, what are you up to today? It could probably impact the way the day goes. So in chapter 2, Simeon says this, verse 29. Now, Lord and King, you can let me, your humble servant, die in peace. You promised me that I would see with my own eyes what I'm seeing now. Your freedom raised up in the presence of all peoples. He is the light who reveals your message to the other nations. And he is the shining glory of your covenant people, Israel. So Simeon starts with what's a pretty good word, right? Now, here you are now. You're still Mary. You've got your babies. Just, you know, he's been circumcised. You're going through the ritual cleansings, the period of sun. And now Simeon is just practically dancing himself to heaven because of what he has been able to see. But then Simeon says these words. And I want you to hear these words as if you are Mary, mother of Jesus. Here's what he says. His father and mother were stunned to hear Simeon say these things. Simeon went on to bless them both, and Mary in particular, he gave these predictions. Here's what Simeon said. Listen, this child will make many in Israel rise and fall. He will be a significant person whom many will oppose. In the end, he will lay bare the secret thoughts of many hearts, and a sword will pierce even your own soul, Mary. Are you with me in that? The guy has The guy has danced to delight, if you will, thanked God that he gets to go to heaven because he's now seen the Messiah. And yet, what does he say to Mary? You're in for it, girl. Right? And this child, he's going to do so much. And even your own heart is going to be pierced as if with a sword. The word sword means a lot in that culture. We've kind of lost what the meaning of the word sword means. Maybe it would be written in the modern translation, he will shoot you with a gun in your own heart, right? I mean, it's the same kind of idea. What is Mary to do? This, what I'm trying to do is set up for you an emotional understanding of how Mary, the mother of Jesus, is not just flying on high. She has now been instructed as to what's about to happen. So she has the opportunity to be very fearful. How many of you mothers have been fearful for your children? How many of your children have done things that deserve you being fearful? Adam? I wanted to know a little bit more about fear. It's the holiday season. It's Christmas. It's holy. It is the time that we celebrate good things. And yet this world is just coming apart. True? And a lot of people this time of year are fearful and depressed. They're alone. Or their families are distraught. Or their finances are a ruin. Or sickness is taking out so many. I don't know if you get the Oregonian and ever look at the obituaries in the Oregonian, but this time of year, they have to add 2 and 3 pages of obituaries because people try to hang on for Christmas. Right? I've got some wretched disease, but I'm going to hang on till Christmas. And then just about this time of year, they all start giving up the ghost. Wow. The word fear, do you know what it means? What would your definition of the word fear be? Think about it. Don't need to tell me. Here's what the dictionary says fear is. Fear is a distressing emotion aroused by impending danger, evil, pain, or etc. Whether it's real or imagined. Right? So fear is a distressing emotion, real or imagined. Second definition. Concern, intense concern, or anxiety. Does that pretty much cover good enough what you would think of the word fear? The second word I want you to think about is the word resolve. If you like to take notes, that would be a good word to write down. The word resolve. R-E-S-O-L-V-E. Fear, resolve. What does the word resolve mean? Anyone want to take a shot at that? Resolve is commitment, Carol says. Yes, in the back. It's a done deal. So far, so good. I'll help you out. Resolve, and you're both correct, resolve is to come to a definite or earnest decision about, to determine or do something. A resolve is not just that it's over. A resolve would be your participation in whatever it was that you're finishing. Have you ever resolved to do a thing? Think about it for a minute. You probably have gotten involved in a lot of things that you never resolved to be involved in. But they just got to be a part of your life. You with me? To resolve something is to convert or transform. They talk about in musicality, a chord resolves. You can start with the chord and go to a discordant, and then you resolve the chord. You finish it well. Now, I want you to think about Mary and the angel that spoke to her, telling her, and then Simeon telling her these somewhat distressful things that might produce fear in her. Oh, but there's another definition for the word fear. The better for us to use definition is the awesome reverential awesome awe of God. The reverential awe of God. The fear of the Lord is not that I cower because he is about to squish me. The fear of the Lord is that he is so awesome. I am recognizing he is so magnificent, so incredible. Or to use a kid's term, he's so big. And it's not that I am so small. It's that he is able to do exceedingly, abundantly beyond what I can ask or think. Which kind of fear do you think Mary worked out? At first, she started with the distress. But what got her through? You think to the cross, when the sword had finally pierced him, when all of the fulfillment of that prophecy had happened, what got her through was her resolve. I think in Christianity, we are losing our resolve. Or what another word might be, a simple word, might be faith. Our belief that what God says he's going to do, he's going to do. Because you and I tend to look around at circumstances. And we judge a thing by the circumstances and not by the word of God. I'm guilty. You're guilty. Whether it's financial problems, family problems, marriage problems, health problems, I don't care what kind of problems you've got. If all you're looking at is the circumstances, then the only kind of fear you're going to know is the shaking fear. If we look to the Word of God and try and understand what does he say about a thing, then I can have that resolve. I can say things like the three Hebrew children said to the king, O king, live forever. Do what you got to do. But we are not going to bow down and worship any god other than ours. Right? Our fear of the Lord should produce in us a resolve to. And I will say that again, because if you're taking a note, I would like you to fill it in. I don't have the answer for you. But you could put in there, my fear of the Lord should produce in me a resolve to, and fill in the blank. To somehow follow him, serve him, obey him, love him, worship him, study him. But if we are not resolved, if we have not worked a thing so fully through that we are committed to it, right? Then it's still competing with all of the other things of this world. And our world today is, people are giving up on their faith. Because they're looking at the circumstances instead of what God's Word says. Now I know what can happen. Tomorrow I can get the phone call. Somebody will have a tale to tell. And I will just be beside my... I can't fix this. I can't explain why things are the way they are. I can't make everything all better. But I can say this. I can say, nonetheless, Jesus is Lord. Sometimes we have to say to somebody, oh, you don't have any money? Oh, you're out of work. Oh, you've run out of your benefits. okay, I'm compassionate, I'm understanding you're in a deep place. Nonetheless, get your butt up and get a job. Right? Is that okay? Do we ever have to have tough love? Do we ever have to say to somebody something they don't want to hear? But shouldn't we also resolve to show them the Word of God? God loves you so much, but He isn't going to bless that behavior. God loves you so much, but He isn't going to bless that decision. Well, I don't know what to do. Have you read the Word? Oh, I don't have time for that. Isn't it interesting that we have time to wreck our lives, but we don't have time to heal them? Right? Well, this week we read in the book of Romans, and I just have to cover just a couple spots in Romans because it's such a phenomenal book of the Bible. It's one of the primary doctrinal books of the whole New Testament. Paul's letter to this church in Rome, it's written to both Jews and to Gentiles to be followers of Christ. Now, why is that important? Because Paul is not just speaking to the choir. He's not just talking to the members of the Jewish faith, of which he is. He's now talking to what this translation calls outsiders. So here we are, Day Spring, we are the insiders. They're the outsiders. Who did Paul want to bring into the faith? The outsiders. He certainly didn't want to drive the insiders out. But he wanted to bring the Gentiles, that is everybody else who was not Jewish, he wanted to bring the outsiders into the faith. And so in Rome is the pinnacle of what? The pinnacle of the political oppression of the world at that time. Right? Caesar rules with power and power over life and death. And here these new Christians, this new church is starting out, and the church isn't getting along too well with the Pharisees. Remember that? And Paul's trying to say to the Pharisees as well as all the Jews, there's something more important here than Rome. Obey Rome if you have to. Render under Caesar whatever Caesar wants. But it's the Messiah. You Jews, it's the Messiah. You Gentiles, His name is Jesus. This is the important thing. Look at chapter 1, verse 16. For I am not the least bit embarrassed about the gospel. I will not, or I won't, shy away from it. Because it is God's power to save every person who believes. Now I got to meddle with you just a little bit. What has the power to save? The Word of God, the gospel, the good news that Jesus Christ loves you, died for you, was raised for you, right? Do we know the gospel? Right? I didn't ask if you've been to Bible college. I said, do you know the gospel? And to anybody who would say, I don't know the gospel. I mean, not to embarrass anyone, but is there anyone who would actually say, I don't know what the gospel is? Okay, so this is a room full of gotchas. We do know the gospel. We've just said we know the gospel. All right, folks, when you leave here today and you encounter those people who are depressed, or you encounter those people who are fearful, or you encounter those people that don't like you very much, or you encounter somebody of a different faith system, you encounter somebody that we would agree perhaps is lost, whether they're saved or lost, but we think that their lives are not manifesting what looks like a healed person, right? Do we have anything that we can say to them? See, my call as a pastor of a church is to look out for you. Correct? I'm here looking after you. And when I come to the understanding that you are getting beat up and that you are suffering all these problems, I have to go to God and say, what do I do? I can't fix it all. I can't cover all the bases. So there's got to be a missing link here for pastor and shepherd or sheep. And I think it's the activity of the sheep, not so much the activity of the pastor. Hello? Am I meddling too bad? I think the activity of the sheep is very critical to sharing the gospel with the world. So if we are the timid ones, if we are the ones who back off and don't preach the gospel, or proclaim is a better word, if we're not sharing our faith with others, who will? I don't know. I don't know the answer. Say, oh, you should come to church. I go to a great church. You should come to my church. Pastor will tell you everything you need to know. Thank you. The gospel is the power to save every person who believes, first the Jew and then the non-Jew. You see, he says, in the good news, God's restorative justice is revealed. And as we will see, it begins with and ends in faith. Wow. It really is pretty incredible. Mary, you're going to go through some stuff. But your son will be the savior of the world. Wow. Do I have fear of what he's going to go through? Or do I have the resolve that he is who I then learn him to be as I walk through? Wow. Chapter 8 of Romans. This is a very, we'll see if it's controversial or not. Romans 8, chapter 8, verse 19. I'll start verse 18. Now I'm sure of this, the sufferings we endure now are not even worth comparing to the glory that is coming and will be revealed. Is that pretty good? You know, Mary obviously understood that. No matter what suffering is going to go on, the glory is going to be manifest. Hallelujah. I'm not going to be able to watch my son go through what he's going to go through if I don't believe that he really is who he says he is, if I don't believe the prophecies of the book I've been reading since I was a girl, right? So because of that, all right, then look at verse 19. For all of creation is waiting. How much? All of creation is waiting, yearning for the time when the children of God will be revealed. Who is that? You see, all of creation has collapsed into emptiness, not by its own choosing, but by God's. Uh-oh. Who created everything? God created everything. Are we good with that? And when he created it all, he looked at it and said, so that means God, who's good, created everything. Right? Who's good? Then it got messed up. Who messed it up? Okay, we did. Is God finished? Because he's God. Who can fix it? He's going to fix it. Look at that. All creation is waiting. Still, he placed within it a deep and abiding hope. Have you ever met somebody in depression, Anita? Someone who is depressed but still has a little bit of hope? And that's our job, is to get that light going again. That's our job, to put in some new batteries maybe or whatever. But He's put in this creation, those people out there I'm asking you to go tell the gospel to, he's put this in them. This seed, if you will, of deep and abiding hope that creation would one day be liberated from its slavery to corruption and experience the glorious freedom of the children of God. When you meet somebody who's got an addiction, do they know they have it? Huh? Really? They act like that. You don't tell me the alcoholic doesn't know he has an alcohol problem? The drug addict doesn't know he has a drug problem? Any addictions in the room? You know? Come on. You know if you got something. What is the definition of addiction? It's a bondage. Right? You have become a slave to whatever it is you're addicted to. Correct? But you haven't lost all hope, have you? Wait, I'm talking about us. We in the church, we who, there's none righteous, no, not one. So if you and I have some problems, some things that have mastery over us, have we given up? I hope not, because that seed of faith is in there, even the mustard seed of faith. So is it the circumstance of the addiction that is going to be our master, or is it God's word of delivery? Yeah, I know what happens. The enemy sits on your shoulder and says, yeah, you've prayed the prayer a dozen times. It didn't work. You're still just as bad as you ever were. You ever hear that voice? Oh, I've been to the Lord. I've asked him to resolve my situation. He didn't do anything. Oh, really? Did he not do anything, or did we not do anything? Or was it a combination? And no matter what the answer is he still God or not? Waiting for you and me to have the message of deliverance on our lips is whom? Huh? Everyone. Right? The Jews and the Gentiles had a little problem. The Jews thought they were the ones who were on the in. The Gentiles knew that they were on the out because the Jews kept telling them they were on the out. Paul comes along, preaches the gospel of Jesus to the Gentiles. They give themselves to Jesus Christ. They start experiencing the glory of God while the chosen ones are continuing to suffer in bondage, spiritual bondage, because of their pride. Right? I can almost hear some of you saying, branches had to be pruned to make room for me. Yes, they were. They were removed because they did not believe. And you will stay attached and be strong and be productive only through faith. This message of faith is fairly important, isn't it? This message of resolve is pretty critical to what's going to happen to your life tomorrow and in the future. So don't think too highly of yourselves. Instead, stand in awe of God's mercy. Besides, we know that God did not spare the natural branches, so there's no reason to think that he'll spare you. I'm reading in 11, chapter 11, verse 22. Witness the simultaneous balance of the kindness and the severity of our God. Pay attention, church. The simultaneous balance between the kindness. How many like kindness? How many only want to go to a church of kindness? And the severity of God? If those branches that have been cut off from the tree do not stay in unbelief, drum roll, then God will carefully graft them back onto the tree. Do you have any lost family members? Do you have anybody you're praying for that seems to have walked away from God? That some might say they've been cut off? Here it says, it's possible that they could be grafted back in again. Who is that possible for? So it's possible for you to be taken from a wild olive tree and become part of a cultivated olive tree. Imagine how easier it would be to reconnect branches that originally grew on that olive tree. Wow. See, we just live by circumstance instead of by the Word of God. We check out people's productivity instead of really entrusting them to God's Word. Carol and I are dealing with no small family issue. No matter what we try to do, we don't seem to be able to bring light to the darkness. No matter how we try to help, if we lavish this upon it, it doesn't work. If we back off, it doesn't work. No matter what we try to do, we are at our wits' end. We don't know what to do. Have you ever been like that? So do we give up? Do we turn them over to Satan? Or do we resolve that God's Word will come alive in their life? And maybe we just have to sit in silence among ourselves and say, God, you know. A benediction is always something that's spoken at the end of a liturgical service. I'm going to read for you Paul's benediction. But what is interesting is it doesn't come at the end. It comes quite a bit before the end. And I would love to talk to the editor of the Holy Bible, that would be the Holy Spirit, and see why he put this benediction here. But let's close with this. It's Romans chapter 15, starting with verse 13. And this is Paul's letter to the church at Rome. So as the shepherd of that flock, these are very emotional and intimate words that he is saying to them, correct? Yeah? Do you think when Paul was writing to churches, he was just being a teacher, or was he loving them? Do you feel his love when you read the word? I hope so. I hope that you will feel my love for you this Christmas season. I hope you will feel God's love for you, the church, through these words. And so I speak now as Paul, chapter 15, 13. I pray that God, the source of all hope, will infuse your lives with an abundance of joy and peace in the midst of your faith, so that your hope will overflow through the power of the Holy Spirit. Wow. Wow. What did you say, Paul? He said, I pray that God, the source of all hope, will infuse whose lives? Your lives. With an abundance of joy and peace in the midst of your faith, so that your hope will overflow through the power of the Holy Spirit. My prayer for you, Paul's prayer for his church. And they all said, amen. Amen. Well, God bless you, church. Have a great fellowship time. Someone will open the curtain and we'll have a missions team bake donation sale. And then the concert is at 12. Is that right?
Yes.
30 minutes of the concert. Okay, God bless you, and you're dismissed.